for the first time in, I guess, since August, we will not be in the book of James today. It's kind of a little sad, a little not sure what to do since we've been there so long. But so instead of turning there, you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to be reading a famous parable today, or a part of a famous parable, but just maybe not the part that we're most used to hearing. So we'll be reading actually verses 25 through 32 today. 25 through 32 of Luke 15. But before we do, let's go ahead and read our memory verse for the day. Memory verse for the day. It's on the screen. Should be in your bulletin as well. All right. Is everybody ready? Wow. Let's try that again. It's a little slow this morning. All right. Everybody ready? There we go. All right. Here we go. Psalm 84:10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Psalm 84:10. Very good, very good. We'll round out the year with a memory verse next Sunday as we finish up in the month of December. So today, as Pastor Joe said, obviously it's Thanksgiving. Nice Thanksgiving array here. Miss Jackie wanted to know if we had a turkey on Wednesday at Bible study, and I said, I've got a great idea. I've got a turkey in my office. And she was like, oh, you do? I said, yes, a real one. And she said, that ain't what I'm talking about, right? And so whenever we think of Thanksgiving, we think of turkey and dressing and all of the accoutrements that go along with Thanksgiving meal. I love Thanksgiving week because today after church, we go to my mom and dad's and have Thanksgiving on my dad's side of the family, and it's awesome. And then on Wednesday, me and my dad go down to one of his longtime friends. He has a big cooking, and it's, as I've described it to some of y'all, it's a man feast because it's a bunch of guys, and there's fried turkey and ribs and pulled pork and doves wrapped in bacon and deer sausage and Brunswick stew, and the vegetable of the day is coleslaw, right? And so, and then on Thursday, we go to Holly's side of the family and eat dinner again. I love Thanksgiving week. It's awesome, right? And I come back weighing like 10 pounds more. But anyway, it's awesome. I love it. And there's, as I was thinking about this week, from my earliest memories, I remember, and we've done this with our two boys, teaching them to say thank you, right? And, when somebody holds the door for you, when somebody, allows you to cut in line as you're driving, what do? Y'all better wave, because that's one, man. When I let somebody in, a simple courtesy wave would be fine. That's all I'm asking for. That's all I'm asking. You need to wave, right? So, and from an early age, we're taught to say thank you for people doing things, especially things that they shouldn't have done or didn't have to do, right? And so we're taught to have good manners. And ultimately, at the end of the day, that's what it's about, right? It's about being respectful and having good manners. The interesting thing is we're not often, I'm going to use a word today, Word document, the editor in there did not like my word, so I don't know if it is a word, but we're going to use it as a word today, unthankfulness. That's not, according to Word, that's not a word. Okay, just letting you know, but we're going to, I think the actual way to say it is thanklessness. But that just is really hard to say. So we're going to say unthankfulness, right? Are y'all cool with that? Y'all good with that? Unthankfulness, right? Making up new words today. But we're not taught about unthankfulness a lot. Have you ever realized that? Nobody has to teach you, like, unthankfulness. We teach thanksgiving and thankfulness, but not the reverse. So today, and as I was thinking about that, I thought, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon about unthankfulness. That's going to change today, because that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to look at a famous parable, and we're going to talk about unthankfulness and what happens when we as believers are unthankful, all right? And then what we need to do to make sure we're thankful, not unthankful, or that unthankfulness doesn't rule in our hearts, all right? So I'm going to set the parable up. I know the first verse is already up there. I want to set the parable up. You know this parable. You just may not have heard this part of the parable a lot, because the first part is really one of the most important parts of the parable, really what makes the parable, and it's from which the parable gets its name. The parable we're going to look at today is the parable of the prodigal son, or the lost son. And what happens is Jesus is in this moment and at the beginning of Luke chapter 15, and a lot of unsavory people are coming to see Jesus, and Jesus is accepting them. Luke calls them the tax collectors and sinners, right? And basically, these are like the worst of the worst of the worst of Jewish society during Jesus' day. And they're all coming to Jesus. And the religious people, the church folks don't like it. The religious officials don't like that Jesus is allowing all of these unsavory people to come and be a part of his movement. And so they have an issue with this. And so what they do is they're kind of murmuring, right? Yeah, back and forth to each other. And so Jesus knows that. And so Jesus addresses that with three parables all about lostness. The lost coin, the lost sheep, and then the lost son, all right? And so what happens, I'm going to kind of be real brief. I'm going to kind of overview the first verses 11 through 24. What happens is a very wealthy, prominent man has two sons, right? The younger son comes up to dad and says, "Hey, dad, I want my share of the inheritance now," which in other words means, "I wish you were dead. Give me my money," right? Give me my money. And so the dad reluctantly gives the guy his money, and the son goes off. And the story, Jesus tells the story, that he goes off to a faraway land, and he lives it up. I mean, he has friends, parties, women, everything. He's living it up until one day he don't have no money no more. And then all of the people he thought were his friends weren't really his friends. They were just there for the party. And they leave him, and he is left destitute and penniless. So bad that he has to go to work for a pig farmer, which would have been awful for the Jewish audience listening to this, because pigs are unclean. And even today, listen to this fun fact about pigs in Israel, just in case you ever want to know about bacon in Israel. Did you know that even today, there's only like one or two pig farms, I believe is what I read, in Israel. And did you know that those pigs live their entire lives on raised platforms off the ground? Why? So that no pig may touch the ground of Israel. That's today. Now think about that. And where did this guy go work for? The pig farmer. And it got so bad for him that he wanted to eat the pig slop. I've not been around pigs a lot, but I've had to feed a few in my lifetime, and that's disgusting. You got to be really bad to want to eat the pods that the pigs were eating, right? Then he has this thought, you know what? My dad's a generous person. I can go back, and I can go live with my father, and I can just be one of his servants. And that's got to be better than this. And so he goes home, and the Bible says, Jesus says, when his father saw him, listen, when he was a long way off, and the father shamed himself, ran to meet his son, and his son was in the process of saying, "Hey, Dad, I've sinned against God and against you. I'll be one of the servants in your house." And the dad, in something I'm paraphrasing here loosely, says, "No, no, 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 no." He says, hey, you. Calls back to one of his servants, says, "Hey, bring a robe, bring a ring on his finger. You know, we're about to have a party. My son was lost and dead and is now found and alive." And so this enormous party ensues. And so what this parable teaches us is that that just like the father is like beyond gracious to the son, so God is gracious to those who turn to him. And so whenever Jesus tells a parable, usually the parables all relate to real people. And so so the father in the picture is a picture of God, right? And the young son is a picture of someone who's lost, who's a sinner, who needs to be found, right? Today we're going to look at the third picture, or the third person, and that's the older brother, okay? Because remember I said there were two brothers. The younger brother's the one that ran away. The older brother stayed home, all right? And the older brother represents the religious people who were mad at Jesus for letting the younger brothers of the world come into the kingdom of God. All right, so now let's read. All right, here we go. Luke 15, 24. "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. All right, let's read one more verse and we'll stop. And he said to him, your brother has come home and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. All right, here's what I want. I'm going to stop right there. I want to talk a little bit about these three verses, then we'll move forward. All right, so here we go. So I want you to notice there's a couple things. Miss Kathy, can you go back to verse 25 real quick? And then I'm going to get you to, all right, there we go. Read the first sentence again with me. Now the older brother was in the field. What was he doing? Working. Why? Because he was faithful, right? He was faithful to his father's business and the operation that his family had going on. He was faithful. He was doing what he should have been doing. He was doing the right thing, correct? He was in the field. So imagine, here's the story, here's the setting. He's in the field, it's the end of the day, and older brother is coming back in, right? Now, we can assume it's a work day because he's in the field. And when he comes back home, he hears music and dancing. All right, now, Miss Kathy, go to verse 26, all right? And he asked this question. He calls one of his servants to ask what these things meant. Now, let me ask you a question. Why does he even need to ask this? Why does he need to ask his servant what's going on? It's very easy. Because he has no idea what's going on. Because what day is it? Work day. And what's happening at the house? Party. And you got to remember, everybody's supposed to be working, not partying. They're supposed to be, following me again, working, not partying. Very good. All right. So he asked, what's going on? Because remember, he's the older son. So if they were going to have a party at mom and daddy's house, he would have surely known about it because he would have been in the planning and execution process, because there were two brothers, but remember what happened to the younger one? He didn't stay, all right? So the brother is really confused. He doesn't know what's going on because in his mind, the brother's gone and that everybody should be working. But he comes back and there's music, there's dancing, smell of barbecue in the air, right? And so he's like, what is going on? So he asks, and the servant says, verse 27 again, your brother has come and your father, now here's the key, has killed the fattened calf. Now, let's stop right there for just a minute and kind of get the picture. So you hear this terminology in the Bible a lot, the fatted or the fattened calf. And basically what it means is they had one particular baby cow that they would set aside and they would put in its own little special feed out lot that they would get fat and juicy and it'd be real tender. And only on special occasions would they kill the fattened calf, right? Because it was juicy and plump and tender. Steak, right? Oh, yes. And so, older brother knows, like, special occasion cow. Now servant's telling him, his servant buddy's telling him, hey, guess what? Your dad even killed the special cow. So, verse 28. But he was angry and refused to go in, and his father came out and entreated him. Let's stop there. So the older brother's immediate action, the word angry here could also is a synonym, or the Greek word that's behind it also can be interpreted wrath, right? Extreme anger. So he's just not like, you know, moderately mad. No, he is like, the way I envision this was a 90s era, a Saturday morning cartoon where the cartoon figure is like really mad and steam comes out of their head and steam comes out of their ears and like, you know, like they have their brain opens up and it goes mushroom cloud. Like that's what I envisioned with the older brother. He is fuming. He cannot believe this. So now listen to what his father does. And again, the father is representative of God. So the father leaves the party. The brother is outside the house. He's kind of outside of the main party event, and he is like pacing, I imagine. He's furious. will not even go in. So the father has to leave the excitement and joy of the party to go outside to talk to the belligerent, angry older brother. And the text says, Luke says, he entreats him. That means he urges, he begs with great care and great energy. He pleads with the older brother to simply come in to the party. But listen to what the older brother says, verse 29. But he answered his father. Now I want you to think about these words. Look, these many years I have served you. Listen, I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. All right, now there's a couple things I want to unpack here real quickly. Number one, the older brother says, I have served you. Like meaning, I have done what my younger brother should have done as well. But remember who did it? I did it, not him, right? Then he says, not only have I served you, but look at the little, how he, the time stamp that he puts on it. Look, these many years. So we can assume that the younger brother, he ain't been gone a couple weeks. The idea is that, Dad, I served you before he left, and all these years he's been gone, I was the one who was here. Not him. Me. And then I love this one. I love it. Because the parable of the prodigal son is a fictional story, okay? But remember, Jesus is telling this fictional story to real people. And so when I read this line, I chuckled. And I never disobeyed your command. Because I imagine every parent in the crowd went, yeah, right. Because there is not no kid can ever say, I have never disobeyed your command. That is a flat-out, bald-faced lie. It absolutely is. But he has the audacity to send there and tell his dad, I've never disobeyed any of your commands. Yeah, right, right. And look, yet you have never given me a young goat. Like, forget the fatted calf. I didn't even get a goat. Now, I've never had goat, but I imagine that I have goat once. Leg of lamb. That's close enough. And it's nothing compared to the fattened calf, right? A goat. He's like, I didn't even get a baby goat to celebrate with my... No goat barbecue for this guy. Right? It's work, no goat to celebrate on the weekends. But yet, you gave this guy. So, let's keep going. All right. But when this... here we go. But when this son of yours... Not my brother. He ain't mine. He's yours. Right? Parents, y'all ever do that? That's not my kid. That's your kid in the moment. When they act up, right? Yeah, that's what he's doing here. But when this son of yours came and has devoured your property with... He has devoured your property with prostitutes. The idea, the image there is, he has eaten all of your wealth up like a glutton would eat all the food at Thanksgiving. You killed the fattened calf for him. I mean, just dripping with anger and sarcasm and just, And so how does the father respond? And the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. The father never withheld anything from him. And in fact, everything the father had at this moment was going to be the older son's. The younger brother would not get any other inheritance because he had already wasted his. And so the father's like, hey, buddy, everything I have is yours. You've always been with me. Keep going. Verse 32. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this was your brother was dead and alive. He was lost and found. And that's the way the story ends. So Jesus leaves us with a cliffhanger. We don't know if the older brother went in or if he didn't. But at the end, we see the father's heart, which is restoration and redemption for his son that was lost and is now found and was dead and is now alive. So I want to draw out a couple things about unthankfulness because I think this is a picture-perfect story, unfortunately, for what unthankfulness looks like in our hearts and in our lives. And when we get in a place of unthankfulness, we exhibit the exact same traits that the older brother does. First, Miss Kathy, go back to verse number 28 real quick. Because I want to show you, we're going to walk through these with the progression. Here's the first thing. Whenever we engage in unthankfulness, we always exhibit, listen to me, here's the first hallmark sign of unthankfulness. Whenever we are unthankful, we always exhibit bad emotions. We always exhibit bad emotions. What were the older brother's bad emotions? He was angry and he refused to celebrate, right? Whenever he got to the point where he realized what was going on, he could not control his emotions. And they ended negatively. Now, we may not end exactly in anger and exactly refusing to go into a party, but we sure end in a bad place when we are unthankful. Think about it. When we're unthankful for somebody's service, we say, well, if I'd have been there, that's how I'd have done it. That's a bad emotion. Or they can't do it. Now, you never say this because, you know, you're kind of cordial and courteous. But in our minds, or when we're at home talking to our spouse, we say, well, they sure did that crappy. If I'd have been there, I'd have done it right. Who let them do that? Who asked them? Why they get to do that? Why? We're not thankful they did it. We have bad emotions because we're unthankful because we thought we could do it better, right? And that is the hallmark sign of a dangerous path going down the road of unthankfulness. Here's the second thing, all right, you ready? The second thing is we over-exaggerate. We over-exaggerate. Go down, Miss Kathy, to the next verse, verse 29. We over-exaggerate. What did the brother do in verse 29 and in verse 30? What does he do? He over-exaggerates his virtue and his brother's ills, right? He over-exaggerates his virtue and his brother's ills. Look what he says. I have served you these many. You mean you didn't take one day off? You mean every day your brother was gone, you did it the right way every single time? You mean to tell me there wasn't one day you kind of slacked off toward the end of the day because you were tired? And we know, we didn't talk about the second line, and never disobeyed? Come on. Come on. Really? But isn't that what we do? Whenever we're unthankful for what somebody is doing or what somebody has done or what God is doing in and around us, what do? We exaggerate, over-exaggerate our good in the situation, and we over-exaggerate the other person's bad in the situation. Come on now. Y'all have all done this because I know I have, right? Well, I did this and this and this and this and this and this, and they've never done anything, right? And what happens is we find ourselves using these common words, right? You ready for them? Never, always, everyone, everybody, nobody, no one, right? Well, I'd never do that. Come on. Everybody's doing. Why do they have to be that way? Is it really everybody? Rarely is it ever or always. Never or always. Right? But what is the brother doing here? I never disobeyed you. No, you did. But what happens is when we get in a place of unthankfulness, our bad emotions take us down the road further, and we end up over-exaggerating our virtue and the other part of the equation's bad or ills, which is exactly what the older brother does here, right? Let me give you some that I've heard, all right? One of which I said. I won't tell you which one. Here we go. I've heard these in church, by the way, too. Not here, but I've heard them in church. He always stinks. Y'all didn't think that anyway. Okay. Y'all okay with body odor then, I guess. Oh, okay. He always stinks. She always dresses inappropriately. Every one of these kids makes such a mess. She's always so fake. Those teenagers are always so loud. To which I said, yeah, they are actually, right? But those are all over exaggerations. Does the dude always stink? No, there's at least one time the boy put on deodorant once. Does she always dress inappropriately? I don't think so. Probably not. Right? Do the teenagers, are they always loud? Maybe. Maybe. Do the kids always make a mess? Most of the time, but not always. Right? But isn't that what we do? We oftentimes, when we're unthankful, we have bad emotions that lead us to over-exaggerating the situation, our virtue, or the other side's bad, right? Now here's the third thing, because there's one more thing that happens. And the last thing is, we negatively react to those who are celebrating, right? We negative, or maybe a better way to say this is, we negatively react to those who are thankful, right? Because see, here's what happens. If we continue in the path of unthankfulness, not only do we start off with bad emotions, but then we move to over-exaggeration. And what normally happens at this stage, this is kind of the crux of it, or kind of the crossroads. Because if we're over-exaggerating, we're usually doing it to someone or some group of someone's. And at that moment, most of the people, there's at least going to be one person who's going to try to play the other side, whether they believe it or not. They're going to be the thankful person in the group. And they're going to say something like, well, hey, I know he stinks, but man, I'm sure glad he's here. Right? I'm sure glad he's here on Wednesday night. I know he's a teenager and he's got bad BO and he's got terrible hygiene habits, but you know what? I'm just so glad he's here. And in that moment, when there's one person who's thankful, the person who's unthankful has a decision to make. And unfortunately, we usually make the wrong decision. Because what we normally do is we double down on our bad emotions and our unthankfulness. Because here's the response that I said to the person who said, I'm just glad he's here. And he said, yes, but he's 18. He marches in the band. Surely he can put on deodorant. I didn't say anything was, I didn't say anything untrue, but I over-exaggerated the situation, right? Right? It's like I was watching this commercial, reading this book on habits, and it talked about this company, Febreze, when they were first making Febreze, right? And how they were testing Febreze, and they took Febreze to the I'm just going to use this term, I'm not mean, the cat lady's house. Woman had like 21 cats in her house, right? And they were like, one person from Febreze couldn't even go in. They were so nauseous at the smell. And so they went in and said, surely this is like, we have hit the jackpot because this is it. So they come back, they give her like 2 weeks and she's used like this much of the bottle. And they're like, oh my gosh, if we can't sell Febreze to this woman, who are we going to sell it to? Well, come to find out, they were all like, ugh. Come to find out, the thing was, she was nose blind to it. It wasn't that their product didn't work. It was just there was another factor going in. And isn't that really what's going on in moments where we're unthankful? There's other factors in the equation that we're not taking in. And so we all get like all worked up and we double down on bad emotions and we over-exaggerate. And then the insidious part of unthankfulness is we always want someone to wallow in it with us. And so when someone comes up trying to be thankful and trying to be on the right side of the equation, so to speak, we're always the one who wants to drag them in the miry pit of unthankfulness with us. Because unthankfulness loves company. It doesn't like to be alone. And if I'm unthankful, I want everybody to be unthankful because at the end of the day, I want to feel like I was right. Right? And that's what we all do. All right? But here's the crazy part. And here's the part I want to end our time on this morning, the last like 7 minutes we got. Bad emotions, over-exaggeration, and bringing people in the pit with us, those are all symptoms. Those are not the root of unthankfulness. The root of unthankfulness comes in verse at the very end in verse 31 and 32. Because the root of unthankfulness is when we're not on God's page. Right? Why was the brother so angry and over-exaggerative? And why did he refuse to celebrate and try to bring the father down with him? Because the older brother and the father in the story were not on the same page. Again, verse 31, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Verse 32. It was, listen, this is you, here's the Father's page right here. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. The Father's page, the Father's mission, vision, goal was to get his younger son back at all cost. That's why, think about this one. How did he see him when he was a long way off? Because he was looking, and he had been looking. Why did he run? I don't like to run. I don't run much anymore unless there's an issue, right? There's just some, I don't know where the age line is, but at some point, men, when you get to be a certain age, you don't run anymore, right? I don't know what that line is, but it just don't happen. Like, unless you're like weird and you like to run marathons and all that, and it's like, oh, right? There's just cut off and you just stop running. And in this culture, for this guy to run, this dad to run, everybody would have made fun of him. But he willingly took the shame of the son to meet him when he was a long way off. Why? Because he was looking for him, because his goal was to get his son back. So the reason the older brother was mad is because he wasn't on his dad's page. And ultimately, when we're not on the Father's page is when we get unthankful. Let me show you one other little thing. And it's in verse 30. Miss Kathy, I know I got you going all over the place today. But I want to ask you one other thing. And here's how we know the son was not on the Father's page. Now, again, I know this is a fictional story, but I want to kind of highlight something because it's based in reality. But when this son of yours, this is the older brother speaking to the father, but when this son of yours came, all right, now listen to how he describes his younger brother, who has devoured your property with prostitutes. Now, I want to ask you a question. Now, this is in the middle of the story, so remember, the younger brother's come out of the field. Where's he been all day? Working. What were they doing at the house? Partying, right? He didn't know about the party, right? Which means he hasn't talked to his younger brother because he hasn't seen him yet because he refused to go into the party where he was. But listen to what he tells his dad. That son of yours, he devoured your property with prostitutes. Now, I got a question for you. If he had not talked to the younger brother, did not go into the party, how did he know that? Now, that's what the story tells us he did. But how does the older brother know it? How does he know it? Speculation? A good guess? Potentially. And again, I know this is a fictional story, but I want to kind of tease us just a little bit, kind of put us thought out there. You know what I think? I think he knew. He just didn't care. He knew and he didn't care. How is the older brother, put yourself in his, how was he going to know that his younger brother wasted all of his father's money and he chooses one thing, prostitutes? How's he going to know that? Because somebody else told him. And he didn't give a rip about his younger brother. And so when his younger brother comes home, he's angry that his dad's not angry. And is throwing a party because he heard this dude wasted all your money and shamed your name on prostitutes. Why was he so angry? Because he was on the page of revenge and anger and meanness and hatred and eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. God, the Father, was on the page of doing whatever it took to restore and redeem the one who was lost. Right? And friends, whenever we get on the page of unthankfulness, and when we're unthankful for messes and messy people and mud and muddy people and little kids running around and teenagers making noise and stinky, unhygienic teenagers who don't use deodorant well and people who make loud noises and people who don't look like us and don't act like us and all that, what we're really saying is, I'm not on God's page at the moment. That's really what we're saying. That's really what we're saying, because this is a story about salvation, and this is a story about messy people and our reaction. And listen, I know none of you want to be the older brother in this story, so let's not. Like, it's real easy. Just don't be the older brother. Like, don't be unthankful. Don't start down the road of unthankfulness. Stay on God's page. So here's what we could say. I'm going to use my examples. He always stinks. Here's what we should be saying. Here's the page that God's on. God wants him to be a part of his kingdom and a part of this local fellowship, regardless of his lack of hygiene and deodorant. She always dresses inappropriately. God is glad she's here so that he can change her life today. Every one of these little kids makes such a mess. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me," not "let all the non-mess-making children come to me." Thank God. Right? I wouldn't have made it. Right? To the person who says she's always fake, God would say something along the lines of, "I'm thankful she's here, faker and all, because I want to change her heart and life." To the one who says those teenagers are always so loud, I think God would say, "I'm thankful for each and every one of them, that they're here to hear his word, because I want to use them to change the nations." Right? Because isn't that what God did through the disciples? Y'all realize none of the disciples were older than about 20. Right? We'll talk about that one day. They were all teenagers. In fact, John, author of the Gospel of John, Revelation, the three epistles of John, he was probably as young as 13 to 15. Think about that. Right? Anyway, unthankfulness. So how do we not become like that? Real quick, got a couple ideas. Stay on God's page. Really simple. Stay on God's page. Number two, stay on the page God's given us here at the church. God's page is to get more people into his kingdom. Our page is to move ourselves and others toward Christ. Got to get out of the weeds. We got to stay on the page. Move ourselves and others toward Christ. And here's the other thing, real simple, real practical. Look for ways to be thankful. Simply look for ways to be thankful. Right? You know, messes and all. Stinky, muddy, things that are. Look for a way to see the thankful part of that. Sometimes it's hard, I ain't gonna lie. Right? And it's easy to get down in unthankfulness. But let's choose to be thankful and not unthankful this Thanksgiving. All right, pray with me. Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for all that you're doing in our lives each and every day. And Lord, I am thankful that you didn't give up on us. Lord, that we didn't have to wallow in unthankfulness. But Lord, you brought us out of the miry pit and put us on a firm rock to stand so that we might know you and have salvation and joy and hope and life in our life each and every day. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, help us to be thankful. Lord, help us not to wallow in unthankfulness, Lord, and only look at the problem and the issue and the bad. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to look at the good. And Lord, help us to look at all that you were doing in and around us. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And Lord, change our hearts this morning where they need to be changed so that we can be more like you today. In your name we pray. Amen.